realize there's a reason I don't wear this shirt anymore. The buttons keep coming undone. So, Rod, help me out here. Give me a sign. Let me know my belly's hanging out. That way the ladies don't feel uncomfortable when we get that to that point. Anyways, I hope everybody's had a great week. And we're going to get right into the message. But, you know, when I was a kid in junior high, we had this Sunday school teacher. Her name was Cheryl. And she would come and she would make her little, like, fifth and sixth grader kid, Chad. I don't know why I can remember his name, but his name was Chad. And he would, they would sit in the second to the last row, and she would pull out a bag of Star Wars action figures or little action figures, and she would dump them on the floor, and he would play with them during church. And I don't know if you remember having kids that age, but sometimes you got to get them distracted so you can pay attention to the message. We have bags of goodies we give to kids when they come. One is so we can see how important kids are to us, and another is to keep them busy during the service so mom and dad can listen to what's going on. So here's the problem with that kind of attitude in church is we give and we feed the attitude that church is boring sometimes. When we give them something more entertaining to do, we give them a toy, we often teach them that this isn't entertaining, that is. You know, and so we have to be careful when we do that. I'm not criticizing because, like I said, I've had kids, we've had diaper bags, they've had things with stuff in them, and C.S. Lewis said, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When the one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. Listen, when you meet God for the first time, the boringness of church goes away. And when you say church to some people, one of the things they think is, oh, that's a boring place. And a lot of it has to do with the way they were brought up. Some people were brought up in a church that was a lot of liturgy. And they would, you know, chant in the beginning, and they would, you know, chant in the middle, and they would chant in the end, and you would recite the prayers that you were given to on cards, and you did this thing as part of the liturgical service, okay? And so what I want to do is challenge us today. There's a guy by the name of, you know, Isaac Newton, right? He decided he would challenge himself, and he looked in a reflection of a mirror at the sun for 3 minutes. He did this for 3 minutes, and it blinded him for about 3 days. He spent 3 days not being able to see. And I want to challenge you, as you look at Scripture, to be so blinded by Scripture that all you see is God for the rest of your life. You have to stare into Him, stare into who God is, right? And so we need to be drawn into the topic of who God is and in His holiness. It doesn't mean by any stretch that I am a holy man when we talk about holiness, because I am far from it. I have prepared this week, and the reason we go a little into Scripture is because I'm not holy, but I have tasted what holiness is, right? And I've seen God, I've tasted just enough to God to know that I want more. It's like when you go to Costco and you walk around and they give you a little piece of an enchilada and they say, here, try this enchilada. And you take it, you don't have to say anything, but they always look at you like it's on aisle 7. You should go grab some. And so you're thinking, wow, that's really good. I think I'll go get some. And so we go get it, right? Because we have this little sampling that we like, and then we want more of it. And I really would like God to become that for us. We get the sampling of who God is, and then we want more. Exodus chapter 15:11 says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Listen, God is majestic. He's awesome. Those are big words. The beauty of the Lord is hugeness, right? And as we look at this topic, I don't want us to be, I don't want us to get confused by how we get there. I want us to be focused on what God's going to do when you do get there. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. But before we get there, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would. I want to give you a little background. The greatest prophet of all is Isaiah. And he's called a major prophet because of the vast amount of stuff that was written by him. It wasn't a ranking. It was just a lot of things written. He prophesied during the reign of kings over a period of 60 years. Were filled with crisis and moral decadence. In fact, during the time of Isaiah's prophecy, the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken captive by invaders, right? He was a statesman. He spoke to God. And then he spoke to the common people and also to kings. So he was able to, as a prophet, have an impact on their life. The southern kingdom, Judah, was attacked by Assyria. And during this time, there was a king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah, I don't know how you pronounce it. He reigned for 52 years, and he was one of the best kings they'd ever had. And one of the things that he did was he was able to fortify Jerusalem. He was able to fortify the city and equip it with arms and defense and gave people the sense of security. I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, which I watch too much of, I see less and less security. I feel less and less safe. But if the leadership of that kingdom were to provide safety, as King Uzziah did, he was able to provide them with safety and security. Second Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 says this: after Uzziah became king, or became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Because he arrogantly claimed that he had the rights to God. Okay? As a king, we have to remember our place. You may be the king of your country, but you are not the king, right? So eventually, God struck him with leprosy. Now see, I don't know about you, but that seems to me like a pretty powerful punishment, right? And in spite of the shame of his later years, he died and it became time for national mourning. In the same year that he died, Isaiah went to the temple to find consolation and to pray and pay his respects to Uzziah, I'm sure, and to get, do what he had to do. But he got more than he bargained for. Listen to this. This is what it says, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne and high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs with six wings, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So we're going to see several things this evening. Number one, we're going to see that he sees the Lord's majesty in the temple. He says he was seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. My wife just got back from catering a wedding, and I remember when we got married, one of the things that we had to figure out was, how long is this train going to be? And did you ever watch, anybody, now, Princess Diana's wedding back in the 80s, was it in the 80s? Anyway, she had the longest train. She walked on, and it just took forever to get there, right? So if you could imagine the Lord seated on high on the throne and his train filling this room. And that's what he's talking about. It filled the temple. The Lord is the word Adonai, which means his absolute sovereignty as King of Kings, Adonai. And with that in mind, we have to see that there's this inner thing with, not inner, it, how do I say this? It almost makes us uncomfortable when we look upon the Lord, because we feel like we're not worthy. You ever feel like it gets on a tail? I shouldn't be looking at him, right? And Isaiah sees him sitting on the throne, and this is that picture. First thing he learns is that God is high and exalted. He's up there, right? And then Isaiah is overwhelmed with everything. And look at verse 2, he says, God is holy. Isaiah describes what he saw. Above him were seraphs with six wings. Two wings, they cover their face. Two, they cover their feet. And two, they were flying. Now, what is a seraphim? There are certain groups of angels, right? And they were the personal attendees to God. That's who the seraphim were, all right? There's a reason. You ever wonder why they had six wings? Let's look at it a little bit. With two, they covered their feet. Now, why would they do that? Remember the story of Moses. He said, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. So his feet were in a place that was holy. So the angels, picture, if they covered their feet. And, the ground wasn't holy because of the building they were in. The ground was holy because of the presence of the Lord. When Moses talked to God, that ground wasn't holy until God opened his mouth and talked to Moses. That's when it was holy. This, you could call this a holy place if God were here in this building and he lived in this building and he spoke to us in this building, this would be a holy place. We used to say, teach when we are young, don't run in the sanctuary. We'd say, oh, it's very sacred. You can't do that in the sanctuary. Don't bring a drink in the sanctuary. You can't. Listen. The sanctuary is not the holy place. The presence of the Lord is the holy place. The holy place can be the fellowship hall. The holy place can be my office during the week when God meets me in my office. That's the holy place. And so why did they have another pair of wings covering their face? Well, think about that same story of Moses in the Old Testament. What did they say? Moses could not look at God because of his radiance. So there was an inability, right? You know, he tells Moses, you're going to lead my people, but Moses couldn't look at his face. And it says in Exodus chapter 33, I think it's up there maybe, Exodus 33:20, it may not be. It says, you cannot see my face. No one can see my face and live. That's how holy God is. So last week, we kind of tried to picture what God looked like. When the reality is, we've never seen his face, you know? And so you can't see his face and live. God's promises that he'll be here, but not that you'll get to see him. You ever felt the presence of somebody? That's what it is. You feel the presence of God. You'll see the afterglow of God. We used to have fellowships when I was a youth pastor, and even before when I was a kid, we called them afterglows. And we would go to somebody's house, and we'd always talk about the sermon. We'd have snacks, we'd talk about the sermon. It was a way to reflect on the day and reflect on worship. And so we called it an afterglow, but I don't think we understood what the word was. An afterglow is something that happens, right? And they were calling out to each other. The angels were calling out to each other. You know what antiphonal singing is? Have you ever been to an antiphonal concert? It's like a classical concert. You have a choir on this wing, and you have a choir on this wing, and they would sing, holy, 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 holy. Yeah, this antiphonal thing going on. That's what was going on in this temple. The angels were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they would respond with, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you were in the middle, and you're catching all of this. Right? And it was to say the whole earth was filled with his glory. So that's what happens when we surrender ourselves to worship. And we'll understand, when we understand those words, holy, 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 as it's repeated, right? It means, first of all, that to be holy is godlike. And to say it three times is said for emphasis, right? There's this infinite qualitative difference between the creator and the creation. There's a difference between God and us. Yes, we are made in God's image, right? And so we know that. We know we're created in God's image, but we are separate than God. We are separate. Matter of fact, we are separate enough to where God, we're separated by our sins. So where we have to mend that relationship, we have to ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives so that we can be one with God again, right? So, one of the disciples, remember they asked the question, well, how am I, if God is so holy and it's such a big thing, how am I supposed to pray? What did Jesus say? His example, he says, what? Here's how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you know what the word hallowed means? Holy. Okay, so Jesus is teaching it again, right? And it says in verse 3, it says, the whole earth was filled with his glory. Now, filled, last time I checked, means all the way. There's nothing else can go in it. My wife fills a suitcase. There's nothing else that can go in it. When I fill my 2-liter drink cup, Big Gulp, at 7-Eleven, I fill it. There's nothing else can go in it. It's full. And he says the whole earth is filled with his glory, which means nothing else could exist but God's glory. Because God is here on earth with us, right? He's here. He's high and he's holy. He's here. How can he be all these places? How can he be high and still be here with us? That's why we fear God and he's our friend. You know, I have friends who could kill you with their thumb. He's still my friend. I'm kind of afraid of him. You know what I mean? I wouldn't want to make him mad because he could probably do it. You know? And so there's this place where we understand who God is. And in verse 4 it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now things are starting to get a little dramatic. Now, you notice we've got lights, blue lights now. We got bigger speakers. The fog machine is on order, right? No, that's not going to happen, by the way. So anyways, what happened is it began to fill with smoke, and it began to erupt like a volcano. You cannot cap a volcano. A volcano is only going to explode because that's what it does. There's so much pressure, and that's how much we are supposed to revere God. The temple is going to be filled with God, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. In Hebrews 12:29, it says he's a consuming fire. A few years ago when they had that Kona, they had that volcano that erupted, and people watched as their houses were demolished because nothing could stop this from happening. You know that eventually, nothing is going to stop God from taking control of this earth, right? So we're going to be a part of that. So we see this all-consuming fire that God is, and then also, right, we see the Lord's mercy. We see his mercy. In verse 5, he says, woe to me, I cried. That woe is a despair. Oh, me. You ever heard that? Woe is me. It's a little bit of despair. And the Old Testament prophet said, woe is me. And then he says, thus saith the Lord. Now, this could be a negative thing or a positive thing. If they were positive, they would often say, blessed, right? And if it was a negative, they would say, woe. So you would hear that in the New Testament. So on the lips of the prophet, the word woe is an announcement of doom. Jeremiah used it. Ezekiel used it. Nahum used it. Amos, Hosea, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Micah. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Jesus used that word. And the angels of judgment and revelation, say it as a word of cursing too. And the amazing thing is, it pronounces the curse and the judgment of God upon himself. This is what Isaiah is doing. He's saying, woe to me. Woe, it's going to happen to me. But when he sees the holiness of God, All it can do is aim that curse towards him. He can only see his defilement, not anybody else's. There are people who will say to me, I have the gift of prophecy, Dan. And I'll say, oh, really? Because I'd like to go buy a lottery ticket. And that's not what they mean. The gift of prophecy is one of those things where they're able to give you a factual statement. The Lord told me you're going to amount to something. That's a prophecy. The Lord told me you're going to be a great... Someone told me when I was a youth pastor, a little old lady came up to me and said, you're going to be a preacher one day. I just know it. I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to be a youth minister and a music minister, and then I'm going to retire. That's not what happened. But she said she was speaking a word of prophecy, and so I kind of... Back then, I was a real Southern Baptist, and we didn't talk about that gift very often. That and tongues, we never talked about either, you know, because we didn't understand it, right? So what happens is he first needs to see that his own destiny is. He says, I am ruined. What does it mean to be ruined? To lose everything. Financial ruin, I've lost everything. He was devastated by the holiness of God. He was wiped out. He was piled upon. He was falling apart. He was coming loose at the seams. Because when he saw God for the first time in his life, he actually saw Isaiah. You know, when we see God for the first time, we often see ourselves. Because we see what we were and we see what we are. And then we understand our destiny. And you will come face to face at some point with your own depravity. You know, we all have it. Depravity sounds like a horrible word. It just means we don't add up to it. I mean, we're not what we should be. We are lacking. And what does he say? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what that means? He says, I got a potty mouth. I have a dirty mouth. I say things I shouldn't say. No one can stand in front of God without becoming profoundly aware of their sin. And so that's what he's doing. And Isaiah would never be the same again when he meets God. And I hope that's what you're saying for yourself. When I met God, I realized that I see God's holiness and I will never be the same again. Because before holiness comes devastation. Before you can be made whole, you have to realize you're broken. Right? We have to realize that what we're doing is broken and we've not figured it out. And so therefore we approach God and we boldly ask him, or we'll say, God, what do I need to do? And God will tell us, this is what you need to do. Right? Habakkuk 3:16 says this. It says, when God talks to him, he says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Does that ever sound like anything you've gone through in your life? That's what the prophet Habakkuk was going through. When's the last time that you trembled and your heart pounded about something? Yeah, you know, a lot of us play church games. We come to church, we serve on a committee, we do our thing, whatever that is, and we just kind of go with it. You know, we just kind of roll with it, and we don't necessarily dive in. And I think if we could see what Isaiah saw, just as a glimpse of what Isaiah saw, it would change us. And you wouldn't be bored with God. You know, sometimes we would get to VBS. How many of you have worked in VBS? Everybody here, right, has worked in a VBS. VBS is wonderful for 3 days. Thursday, you're ready to just send them all home. And Friday, you want to clean up before they even get there so you can just not even have it, right? You're just worn out, right? But see, God, if God were to amazingly give you the power to get through the week, have you ever seen anybody? My wife's one of these people that she acts like a cheerleader all day long. She has a preschool class. She teaches preschoolers. And preschoolers, they're not smart. They're preschoolers, really. We have one kid in her class that looks like Pippi Longstocking. It's hilarious. And I'll come in. And they'll say something, hey, Pastor Dan, will you read a book to me? And I'll read a book, and they'll say, that's not what it says. I'm like, yeah, I'm reading a book. No, Miss Faith does the sounds. I don't care what Miss Faith does. I'm not reading the sounds. Okay, boo-hoo, wah-wah, all that. Anyways, so we're faced with our own depravity. And deliverance happens in verse 6, right? He says, then one of the seraphs flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar. Now, verse 7, he says, with it he touched my mouth and said, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. He doesn't leave Isaiah wiped out and devastated. He doesn't leave him like the third night of vacation Bible school. He comes in there, and he gives Isaiah the power he needs to be the prophet Isaiah he's going to be. It takes commitment to get us there. And David writes in Psalm 51, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There's no cheap grace, by the way. Grace always costs something. It's not easy to believe in God. Think about that. This is a severe bit of mercy given to us by God, but not everybody understands they need mercy. Not everybody understands that they're sinners. Not everybody understands that the truth is the truth, because they've been fed all these other truths in the world. And you know what? There's often pain involved in true redemption. Our lips are very sensitive. When I get sunburned, I don't get sunburned here, but I get cracky lips. Here you get cracky lips. And it hurts forever. You put Carmex on it, it hurts. And then you want to wipe it off because it's gross, you know? Anyways, it's not easy. So, but your lips are sensitive, and he takes this and he puts his coal on his lips. Why? Because ultimately God wants to control our lips. Right? I read a story this week about a husband who gave his wife a beautiful skunk coat at Christmas. And she opened the package and she said, I don't understand how such a nice coat could come from such a foul-smelling beast. He said, look, you should be nicer to me. I just bought you a coat. You see, that was a joke. Never mind. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, all the skunks, we won't stink like that anymore. We'll be made clean. They do something to that skunk, and people do wear skunk coats. They don't smell. They treat it. So Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So we see, right, his mercy, but we also see his mission. You see, Isaiah has now gotten to the point in verse 8 where he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now see, I heard the voice of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I felt called to the ministry? You've heard that term, right? I felt God's calling on my life. I felt God's calling on my life when I was 16 years old. I know that, as a matter of fact. I felt that calling, right? And what Isaiah says, it says, you need anybody? I'll go. And we're supposed to serve God when we go. And you know the difference in what he said, here am I, and then saying, here I am. Two different phrases. Here am I, says, I'm willing. Here I am is, over here, just watching. There's a difference. Isaiah surrendering is a step towards service. And we have to surrender to God, and we have to step towards service at some point, right? And you have to ask yourself, are you sensitive to God's call? You think, well, I'm too old to be called, too young to be called, I'm too busy to be called, right? In verse 9, what does he say? He says, and he said, go. God is eager for us to go and do something. What does he say in Matthew, the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now listen, if you're called to serve Christ, you may feel alone, like I'm the only guy called to go there. I'm the only guy that's doing this. I'm the only person. Listen, God says, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Have you ever been on a mission trip? You ever felt like God was telling you to go on a mission trip? There are people of all ages that go on mission trips all over the world, right? Dwight L. Moody said, I am one. He said, I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. Listen, you can't do everything. You do you, but you do you as God wants you to do you. You know, you be you, and God will work out the rest. Our mission has to flow through our understanding of who God is. And as we get to know who God is, we can communicate that. You ever been to buy a car and talk to somebody and say, I don't know anything about cars, I just sell them? Well, you don't want to talk to that guy. You want to talk to the guy who knows something about cars. So when you get to know Jesus, when you go to share Jesus, you'll have the knowledge of what you need to know, right? I don't go to the dentist to have my bladder checked because he knows teeth. We go, so what we do is we understand God's calling in our life, get to know God, and then figure out what it is you can do. God appears in his majesty, huge. And when God appears in a majestic form, what happens to man? We shake and we quiver. And then we don't know what to do. We say, God, I'm unclean. And God says, well, how about I just forgive you? You're clean. You say, oh, well, now what do I do? This is where he says, go on. You go do it now. You can't help somebody by just whining with them. You can't just commiserate with somebody and help them. You have to actually have an answer. And you need to know what they need to hear. So if you're going to see somebody who's lost, they don't know Jesus, what they need to hear is Jesus. What you need to figure out is how to show Jesus to this person. Now that's going to take some studying. You know who Jesus is, right? So think about it this way. If you're bringing your sister or brother along and you say, hey, this is my brother Joe. Joe works at IBM and he's a computer guru, and I just wanted you to get to know Joe. He's a good guy. He can probably help you with your computer problems. That's an easy introduction to make, right? The guy said, well, hey, if I need a computer problem, I'll fix it. Same thing with Jesus. You know, hey, anytime you want to know about Jesus, let me know. There's an answer. Then you can do it. You just have to go. You have to move forward. And he says, go. I said it three times now. That's emphasis, like holy, holy, holy. Go, go, go. Right? That's what we're called to do. All that from Isaiah. Amazing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, I pray as we leave here tonight that we find our mission, that we would go and make disciples of all the nations. Father, that we would find somebody that we can introduce Jesus to. Lord, we probably know somebody who needs to know Jesus, and we pray that you would help us get them to that point. Father, we can talk about all kinds of other things, but really what matters is our relationship with you. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy, holy. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stay.